here in Hosea 8:14, it says, they have forgotten their maker. And it's a sad, sad story, the Hosea story.
Distraction from God's truth leads to destruction. That's a truth from the prophet Hosea that Pastor Brett Metter warned still holds true.
We need to realize that if God says, I'm going to judge you, Israel, because of your doing this, don't you think the Lord's going to eventually say, I'm going to judge the world? Because it's not just the 10 northern tribes doing this, it's globally we're moving in this way, and we're moving fast.
Hosea chapter 8 declares God's coming judgment on Israel for their idolatry and rebellion. Though they claim to know God, their hearts had turned to idols and self-made kings. As the prophet Hosea declares that sin results in judgment when we substitute man's ways for God's, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us our call is to wholehearted devotion to the Lord alone in today's Word.
Hosea chapter 7, it says here in verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, they have spoken lies against me. What's a silly dove? Well, this is where National Geographic comes in handy. Have you ever seen what a dove does when the predator is coming? She's got her little nest with her eggs. What does the dove do? Well, she moves away from her nest and starts flopping around like a dove that's in trouble, flopping around looking like it's injured to sort of lure the predator away from her eggs. But the reason it's silly, if you watch National Geographic, is it's actually just telling the predator, oh, this is a dove and her eggs are nearby. And they know that if you watch it, they'll go and eat the eggs and eat the dove. And that's why she's called a silly dove, because her little technique is not working. And that's what the Lord's using as an example here. He says, you know, you're the silly dove without heart. And what are you trying to do? What you're flopping around? Well, the equivalent was this. We're going to align ourselves with Egypt. We're going to align ourselves with Assyria. Who cares about God? We don't trust God to save us, so we're going to make a military alliance with these other nations. And they did that. Do you remember what Isaiah the prophet said about this? He said, woe in Isaiah 30, woe unto the rebellious children of Israel, for they take counsel of men, but not of me. And they align themselves with Egypt. The Lord accuses them of that in Isaiah chapter 30. And he says, oh, rebellious children, Egypt is going to not save you. Your enemies are going to catch up to you. Their arrows will be more accurate than your arrows. Their horses will be more swift than your horses. And you're going down because of your alliance with Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. Is that what you and I do as silly birds? Aligning ourselves with the world, thinking that we're going to somehow forget God. I don't know if I can trust God, so I'm going to take it by my own, you know, strength, and I'm going to align myself with someone and figure it out my own way. Isn't it interesting that the children of Israel actually aligned themselves with Assyria? Man, you think the world is your friend. That's what these people thought. But actually, they realized it's actually their enemy. So we see that in verses 11 all the way through verse 13. Well, verse 14, it says, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Most of your translations match the King Jimmy here when it says they assemble themselves. Oh, they have a nice assembly for corn and for wine, and then they rebel against me. But I believe one of the newer translations, is it the ESV? What does the ESV say on there? Slash themselves. Where did they get the idea to start cutting themselves? Baal worship. Remember the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with, you know, Elijah? They were all day shrieking before Baal, come on, Baal, fire from heaven. And when their God, Baal, didn't hear, because he's not even real, they started slashing themselves with sharp rocks and making blood gush out of their arms. But that's what these people were doing. They were doing Baal worship type of stuff. When it says there in verse 14, they've not cried out to me with their heart, but they howled upon their beds, probably to Baal is who they're talking about here, and they cut themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. Verse 15, It says, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, that's a military term, by the way. They strengthen their arms as a military strengthening. Yet do they imagine mischief against me? They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. A bow that you shoot an arrow, it's not straight, doesn't shoot straight. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Man, you know, they're going to be wiped out. They think they've got their bows and all this stuff, but it's all only deceit. It's only going to mess them up. So we see, you know, the prosecution sort of move now from the prosecution, chapter 7. Now we're going to move basically to the punishment section of this court hearing, and that's chapter 8, the punishment. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 8, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. So there's an eagle that's going to come. By the way, this is the Lord talking about a nation. What nation do you think he's talking about? Guess what the symbol for Assyria was? It was an eagle. That's exactly what's going to come. He set the trumpet in your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, that's what's going to come down on you because they have transgressed the covenant and trespassed against my law. When this happens, Israel going to cry out something that's really sad and kind of heartbreaking. What are they going to cry out? Verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Like, we're friends, we're bros, Lord. We're friends, we're tight. But that wasn't actually the case, was it? Israel thought they were friends with God, but they actually really weren't. God wanted to have a personal relationship with Israel, but as it turns out, they wanted a personal relationship with Baal and their own sins. And so when Israel cries out, hey, Lord, we know you, we're your people, the Lord's like, yeah, I'm not really gonna hear that because I'm not your God, you're not my people. Remember the child of Hosea and Gomer was called not my people. If you're still in your sins, the Bible says it's your sin that separates you from God, Isaiah 59:1. You're separated from God because of your sin. But when you accept Christ and you repent of your sins, the Bible says that relationship is restored. But one of the things you and I should really be careful about is not to just go through the motions of religion thinking that we're saved and that God knows us. And I worry that there's people, because they were baptized as a baby or were baptized to a certain church or whatever, that they somehow have this false sense of security that they know the Lord personally. And there's sadly some people that say, I've been to church all my life. I know more about the Bible than you, Pastor Brett, because I've been going to church and all this. But it doesn't have to do with any of that. It has to do with, do you know the Lord personally? Have you been born again? Did you accept Christ? Because the last thing in the world you want to have happen is for at the end, for you to stand before the throne of God and say, but Lord, didn't I go to church every Sunday? Didn't I raise the dead and heal the sick and do the, well, it doesn't matter if you did all that, because these guys prophesied, it says in the verse, in the name of the Lord, and cast out devils. But the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. So watch out, that's the problem with Israel right now. They think they're, hey, we're God's chosen people. But the Lord's saying, no, not really. What a sad thing. We know you, Lord. Well, verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and of their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Verse 4 is what I told you about, you know, the cutting off of the kings and making new king lines. That's what the Lord is acknowledging. You guys have blown it. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? The calf being referred to there is that of Jeroboam. If you recall in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, we read about Jeroboam saying, we're gonna make places of worship. So they made golden calves. Where did they get that idea? Well, if you remember, Egypt. In Exodus 32, we read about, you know, the people said, make us gods. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the people said, make us gods, Aaron. And Aaron made of the people's gold this golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf. These be the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, they said. And man, evil started right there. They were worshiping golden calves. Moses came down and was furious, to say the least. And he said, who is on the Lord's side? If you remember there in Exodus chapter 32, It was the Levites who got out their swords and hacked up everybody that was worshiping the golden calf. That's how seriously the Lord took it. He hacked them up, and then they, you know, smashed the golden calf into bits. And you'd think that would be the end of it. You know, after that, Israel say, note to self, no more golden calves. But Jeroboam said, hey, let's just kind of bring the old calf worship back into the northern region. And so the people got sucked into this golden calf worshiping again. And the Lord's acknowledging that. Thy calf, he says in verse 5, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Verse 6, and it says, for from Israel it was also, the workman made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Just like the one in Exodus 32, this one will be broken in pieces. It's just the work of some man's hands. It's not God. Verse 7, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If it be so, it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel swallowed up, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass, alone by himself. Ephraim hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. So we've got this basically description of what the Lord's gonna do. But there's a kind of a famous verse here, and maybe you noticed it there in verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Interesting phrase, isn't it? But what did Hosea mean when he said this verse 7? For they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. The proverb uses an illustration gleaned from agricultural processes of sowing and reaping, you know, the seed. And basically the farmer would sow seed, and of course, whatever type of seed he'd plant, that's the plant that would come up. But what they're saying is, you know, the principle of duplication, which is usually good. If it's good fruit and you're sowing seed and you're getting more good fruit, mission accomplished. But God says, Israel, what did you guys plant? Wind. But what are you going to harvest? More wind. You're going to reap a whirlwind. If you're going to sow wind, you're going to reap. The idea is you're sowing something worthless and foolish. And you're going to end up in trouble because the whirlwind causes trouble. So we can see, you know, Israel's foolishness in the past would be a storm, a windstorm of consequence. And, you know, their foolish pursuit of false gods and all that would reap judgment from the Lord. That's this idea. You've sown to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind judgment from God. Also, this idea is the farmer, you know, planting one kernel of corn, but in the same way, Israel's sin of idolatry would bring forth an amplified consequence of all that would sweep them away in this whirlwind. It's interesting because, you know, in addition to following idols, it says there in verse 9, for they are gone up to Assyria. Remember, they made an alliance with Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. A wild donkey is not helpful in the farm process, but it's gonna cause trouble. And it says, Ephraim hath hired lovers. Ephraim, the northern tribes, how did they hire? They tried to pay off Assyria to be their protector, but it only ends up coming back to get them. That's the problem. So reaping the whirlwind, the Egyptians and the Syrians would be that whirlwind, and that whirlwind would come in 722 BC. All that is gonna happen to them. Well, it says there in verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Man, the Lord says, I gave you my word, but you think the word is weird. That's really what it's saying there. Oh, I hope you look at the word of God as it is in truth. The word of God, not the word of man. A lot of people look at the Bible and say, I don't know. Remember when Obama said, as the president of the United States, what are we gonna do, follow the Sermon on the Mount? What are we gonna do, he continued. Are we gonna take our children out and stone them to death outside the city? That's a guy who didn't understand how the Bible works. Yes, the Old Testament talks about the Jews and the law of Moses, how if their child was disobedient, they were to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. But that was the law that the children of Israel couldn't even keep, and they never did. God was basically saying, man, you wanna know what the rules are? Here they are, but the law never saved anyone. The law was to drive us to the mercy and the goodness of Jesus Christ. So that's the beautiful part of this. And then he goes on, verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. What's lacking in this? They're coming to bring sacrifice. They're lacking repentance. They're bringing their offerings. It's not going to do anything for you because you haven't repented of your sins. You're still doing your thing. But check out verse 14. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Israel hath forgotten her maker. There's three big takeaways I take from this, chapters 7 and 8, and just three things you can jot down in your notes if you want. Number one, this is interesting. Here in Hosea 8:14, it says, they have forgotten their maker. Can I just say, this is one of the greatest problems of our world today. You will find that the people that are living contrary to God completely, one of the main things that is an idea that they've come up with is there is no God, atheism. And one of the greatest movements in that way would be the theory of evolution. And when a people group forgets their maker, like these people there in verse 14, when Israel forgot their maker, that's a problem. Even in Romans chapter 1, when God says, man, I'm going to give up this group of people to their own sinfulness and lust, he says they neither were thankful or gave glory to God, and they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. And it's amazing to me that we're seeing a world, and we're even seeing Christians. This one really gets me. Christians that are trying to say, oh, come on, Pastor Brett, don't be such an anti-evolution person. You know, I believe in a theistic evolution. Why do you believe in such a harebrained idea? It's almost like Christians want to sort of be, well, I don't want to seem stupid and like I'm not into science. Well, if you don't want to seem stupid and like you're not into science, for sure don't believe evolution. Evolution is a weird fantasy, thinking that over billions and billions of years, it went from prebiotic goo to you. From goo to you. Do you really believe? I mean, man, don't get me started on this one. This one's... Here's what I would challenge you to do. Look at the real science behind this. Because, you know, they can sort of tell you all these things about the fossils and about the Australopithecus man or whatever, Cro-Magnon man, all these different people over the years they've tried to show. But you know what? What's interesting is the fossil record is so lacking. If it went from prebiotic soup to you, shouldn't we find in our different various strata throughout the billions of years or millions of years on the earth, shouldn't we be able to find millions of intermediate species of people between, you know, from the fish that came out of the ocean to us? Shouldn't we find all kinds of intermediate species? But the fossil record shows none of that. Now, don't get me wrong. Darwin said, man, we got a real problem because macroevolution, there's no fossil record. Even Darwin admitted that. There is evidence of microevolution, and I wouldn't argue that one. That is adaptation. There's a difference between adaptation versus crossing into different species, macroevolution, where you know, went from a fish to ultimately being you. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible says God created humanity as he created them, and he created them in his image. And man, there's just so many problems with evolution. We don't even have time to go into it, but even secular evolutionists are starting to jump ship because it doesn't hold water. The theory, it's a theory. Bible says they would promote things science falsely so-called in the last days. We're seeing that. But it's the people that are saying, we don't believe in God as a maker, the creator of all things. I believe that God was able to create something from nothing. I believe God's that powerful, that he just was able to speak. Let there be light, the sun. The Lord was able to do that. And I'm not even really going into any of the science. I'm not a scientist, but there's some great scientists who have. Don't just glibly, naively do what the world is doing and forget your maker. That's what children of Israel had done. They'd forgotten their maker, number one, we see that. And then number two, we see not only did they forget their maker, but also wickedness was openly shown before God. They did it in the face of God. That's what we saw in chapter 7, verse 2. Again, our culture not only has forgotten their maker, but we're also wickedly, openly flying in the face of God with our sin. I believe we're moving into the end times because of that. But thirdly, we saw that they were mixing things and opposing God nationally and personally. Personally, they were mixing up with other nations and doing all kinds of sinful things, worshiping Baal, but they were also opposing God by worshiping their Baal worship and what have you. The parallels that I see today are really quite amazing. And I think we need to realize that if God says, I'm gonna judge you, Israel, because of your doing this, don't you think the Lord's gonna eventually say, I'm gonna judge the world? Because it's not just the 10 northern tribes doing this, it's globally we're moving in this way and we're moving fast. So what do? We keep our eyes on Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look for his return and the second coming of Christ. We look forward to that day where the church is raptured to be up out of here. But until then, we keep going for the Lord and don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked into this world. There's a lot of things that sort of look attractive and they seem like they know what they're talking about, but they do not. The Bible says in the last days they would do that. They would call good evil and evil good. We're doing that right now. And that line is being drawn, and the children of Israel, sadly, by the time Hosea got to these people in the north, they'd already been sucked over to the other side, and they were all whacked out. But the Lord has called us. What did he say? He said, come ye out from among them. Be ye what? Separate. Be ye separate. That's that mixture. Don't be mixing it with these other people that are, be separate, come out from, don't get sucked into their mindful, you know, rebellion against God. But maybe you can go out there and say, I'm gonna just show them the truth of Jesus Christ, because that's what people need. They need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. These people, they're going down, they're gonna be hooked, taken, and it's a sad, sad story, the Hosea story. It's a sad story that's gonna repeat globally. But good news, the people that are saved, that love Jesus, the Lord's gonna take them out before that happens. We need to be busy about that, sharing the good news of Christ. Amen? Amen.
Pastor Brett Metter, concluding our verse-by-verse look into Hosea chapters 7 and 8 with the Lord's call to a wholehearted faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're listening to Today's Word. In just a moment, Pastor Brett will be back to close our time together in prayer. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, to lead us in that closing prayer, here again is our teacher, Pastor Brett Metter.
Lord, how thankful we are. As we study this passage, it really is kind of shaky. As we look at what they believed and how they mixed it up in their day, we see that same propensity today, Lord, in our own hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that in these days that we live, that we wouldn't be lured into believing godlessness and worldliness and some of these worldviews that are being so quickly accepted. But Lord, I pray that we would be all about your truth. Show us, Lord, how to give out truth in love. But I pray that we wouldn't wimp out and be afraid either. Lord, you tell us in your word, the wicked flee when no one's chasing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lord, give us that boldness in these days. May our lights shine before men. May people be drawn to your truth and the truth of Scripture. So we pray your blessing, Lord, on these your people. Lord, we thank you that even though our nation is, we admit, so much in so many ways contrary to you, but we also realize that you've been gracious to our nation. For every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time today in prayer here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.